Let's please now turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, the third chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 3, page 322 in your Scofield Reference Bible, where you'll read verses 10 through 19. Beginning with the 10th verse, reading responsively through verse 19, the third chapter of 1 Samuel. And shall we please stand, everyone standing for the reading of God's Word. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And that was the text verse you just read. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And let's pray. Father, in this evening hour, we pray that thou wouldst bless. We've come from many places, over many miles, some from distant places, others nearby, but in a cumulative total of many, many, many miles. Thank you that when we come, the coming is not in vain. Thou dost meet with us here, and we would ask that once again you would bless with thy Spirit's presence, thy Spirit's power, thy Spirit's help in the service. Bless our preacher and every listener. In Jesus' name, amen.
I guess nobody, certainly not this preacher, really understands the exact secret to the Christian life. I do not know the formula. I know some of the things the Bible teaches. And certainly, I do not know for sure the exact order of priorities. But somewhere high on the list of Christian virtues is the virtue of restraint. Ladies and gentlemen, there will be a time or times in everybody's life when there is something that he wants to do that it is wrong to do, from which he must restrain himself. Now listen carefully. And his entire life will be affected by whether or not he restrains himself at that moment. For example, a young man and a young lady put themselves in a position where it is convenient to be immoral. Now, I do not know what it's going to take. I do not know what I'm going to have to do to convince you people that if you want your kids to stay moral, you're going to have to not allow them in positions where immorality is convenient. I just don't know what I'm going to have to do. There are parents sitting in this room tonight whose teenage children have committed adultery in recent days, and those parents are among the finest people in this church, and their names are known by anybody who's been in this church for a month. Now, you know, it might be a good idea if you started believing what the preacher says. I'll say it again. If you want your children to be clean, then you refrain from letting them be in circumstances where immorality is convenient. So I want to talk to you for a while on the subject of restraint. And this young man and young woman enter into a relationship that is not right. Somebody set that boy down back there. Don't let him outside. Sit him down. On your knee there somewhere. Just sit him down. And so, here is a decision of a lifetime. We have already held hands. By the way, the best place to stop is right before that. We have already held hands. We have already embraced. We have already kissed. The truck is headed downhill so fast. Our passions are stirred. Our rational thinking is dull. Now what shall we do? We want to go farther. We want to go all the way. Now if restraint is used, a life is salvaged. On the other hand, restraint was not used in the case about which I'm talking now, and a child was conceived to two high school kids. That one moment, one moment, shall we or shall we not? Shall we restrain ourselves or stop ourselves from doing that we know is wrong and yet that we want to do? And that one decision made in that much time changed the entire destiny of their lives. That little lady conceived and brought forth an illegitimate child. And that boy, young man, did not marry her because he did not love her and should not have married her. Nobody should marry because they have a baby coming. They'll marry because it's God's plan to marry. And so what happened? He will go through his life, and he's sitting in this room right now. He'll go through his life wondering about the baby. What does the baby look like? And she'll go through her life realizing that she carried that baby illegitimately and wondering what she can tell the baby about her father. And the baby will have a shadow cast over his life. Rest of his life. Why? Because in a moment of decision, just that long, no restraint was exercised. Every person in this room will come to a time in his life to where restraint will salvage him and a lack of restraint will destroy him. What is restraint? Restraint is refusing to do something or holding back from doing something that you want to do, that you know is wrong to do. Add another word to the great list of important words in the Christian vocabulary. Add to the words duty, courage, faithfulness, loyalty, discipline, self-control. Add those Hall of Fame of Christian words. Add the word restraint. That saying, I will not do what I should not do, even though I want to do it. Restraint. And you will be just as good a Christian as you are restrained from doing that which the senses want to do, but which you know is wrong to do. Your eyes say, do it. Your ears say, do it. Your nose says, do it. Your glands say, do it. But your conscience says, don't do it. And you will come at that moment to the fork of the roads in your life that will determine greatly your success or your failure. Somebody has said that it is the primary essence of character. Shakespeare calls it looking before and after. Herbert Spencer said, in the supremacy of self-control consists one of the perfections of the ideal man. Not to be impulsive, not to be spurred hither and thither by each desire that becomes uppermost, but to be self-restrained, self-balanced, governed by the joint decisions of the feelings in council assembled, before whom every action shall have been fully debated and calmly determined. What Herbert Spencer is saying is, don't let your senses control your decision. Because it smells good, looks good, feels good, sounds good, doesn't make it right. Somebody said, I just like rock music. There is not a person in this room who, if he let his body go, couldn't like rock music. But just because you like it is a pretty sorry reason to listen to it. I'm simply saying that it is wrong. It is seriously wrong. It is dead wrong. And for you to say, I want to do it, but I know it is not right. I know what it'll do to me. And you call together for a committee meeting all those facets of your character, your mind, your heart, your reasoning, and you decide deliberately what you ought to do. Somebody has said self-control is the root of all virtues. When a man gives the reins of his life to impulses and passions and instantaneously yielding to his moral freedom, he's in trouble. He is caught up in the current of life, becoming a slave to the strongest desire for the time being. He is an animal. He cannot resist instinctive impulse. His only cure is self-control. Frederick Perthes said, the government of oneself is the only true freedom for the individual. And the wise man Solomon said, stronger is he who controls himself and restrains himself than is he who taketh a city. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, young folks, let me tell you, college students, let me tell you tonight, if you do not learn the virtue of restraint, you're headed toward a wrecked, miserable life. Now, let me illustrate. A person walks down the street. He smells popcorn. There's nothing that smells as good as popcorn. Nothing. 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 Not the barbecuing of wieners can match the aroma of hot dog. Of popcorn, pardon me. Hot dog. I got both of them in mine. Popcorn. Salted, buttered, popcorn. Nothing. Chanel number 5 holds not near the lure that holds the smell of popcorn holds. Popcorn. I can smell it now. And a fella says, boy, that smells good. Wow. And so he follows his nose. He goes to the popcorn, he looks at it. It looks good. It smells good. And the popcorn says, eat me. Eat me. Eat me. Something inside of you says, okay. 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 And that popcorn has taken over the decision-making processes of your mind and has determined itself whether or what you eat. And you have no restraint. Now, if you need some popcorn and you say, I think I need popcorn, then you look up some popcorn and you eat it. But don't you let the smell of popcorn and the looks of popcorn cause you to eat popcorn. Example. You walk down a cafeteria line. I hate that dessert part. Dessert place. That butterscotch pie. With that meringue about that tall. Slightly browned on top. It says, good evening. And I say, I know how to make it a better evening. It says, don't you think I look nice tonight? And I say, man, you sure do. It says, don't you think you and I would make a good team? And I say, yeah, I really do. I think we'd make a wonderful team. And you look at it, and right beside that is a chocolate pie with little chocolate chips sprinkled across the meringue. Right beside that is some cheesecake. Right beside that is a banana pudding, slightly browned on top. Each of them speaking volumes of allurement and enticement. Each of them trying to seduce you to carnality. And then, on top of the ice, is a banana split. I will meet you after a while at Howard Johnson's restaurant. But, you see, these things say, how would you like to eat me? And they all say, which one of us would you like to eat? And I say, yes, I would. Yes, I would. Now, you see, I'm not saying it's wrong to eat chocolate pie. I'm saying it is wrong to eat chocolate pie if the chocolate pie decides that you eat it. I'm saying if you need some chocolate pie, then eat some chocolate pie. I doubt if you'd ever need it, but if you do, eat it. But if you don't need it, you let your will and your restraint decide what you eat. Here's a fella. He's in a position where he should not be with a lovely young lady. She has on Arpège or Chanel No. 5. And she's more beautiful than ever. And the moon is shining on her face. And she's just washed her hair with the rinse that leaves it so soft. And she's the prettiest thing you ever smelled in your life. And she says, why don't you sit a little closer? And you say, duh. Mommy! Now look, folks, listen to me. You will be as successful as your restraint and self-control will allow you to be. Now, you sit with the house, how in the world can a fella reject his senses, displease his appetites, and quench his desires caused by hearing, smelling, seeing, feeling, and so forth. Now, there are three basic ways, and I don't want you to write, I want you to listen. The first place is, if a person can find some goal that is greater enjoyment, that can be accomplished by restraining from satisfying the appetite. Let me illustrate. Here's a young man that loves chocolate pie. He loves Coca-Colas. He loves Reese peanut butter cups and other health foods. And suddenly he wants to go out for the basketball team at the high school. And Coach Weber says, fellas, if you eat chocolate pie, Reese peanut butter cups and drink Cokes, you will not make the team. And the fellow says, I want to make the team. Now he weighs on this side, the chocolate pie, and the Reese peanut butter cup, and the Coca-Cola. On this side, he weighs the reward of making the basketball team. He decides in his mind that he'd rather be on a basketball team without the sweets than to have the sweets and not be on the team. Now that's why it's important that a person who's going to develop self-control, he must develop greater goals. For example, here's a young person who has a goal of walking down the aisle pure. And every person in this room who's single and virgin should have as your goal walking down the aisle of marriage as a young bride, looking at your groom and saying honestly, I'm pure, I'm clean, I've saved myself for you, and it has been my goal for these years. Every young man who's in this building, who's unmarried and virgin, ought to say, I have a goal. And that goal means more to me than the sweet touch of ruby lips. And that goal means more to me than the warm embrace of a lovely girl. And that goal means more to me than the warm hand clasp of my girlfriend. I have a goal that supersedes all other goals concerning my physical romance of saying I do as clean and as pure as I was the day I was born. And if that is not your goal, then don't you walk down the aisle with a white wedding gown on. Because the white wedding gown is a symbol of your purity. And if you're going to hobnob and neck and park and pet and go into sin, get you a spotted wedding gown. A white gown with black spots. One spot for every time you've necked and petted. One spot for every time that you've gone into sin. One spot for every time that you sold your body or given your body to someone who shouldn't have it. If you're going to be honest about it, walk down the aisle with a gray wedding gown, not a white one. Or a black one if you please. But if you can get tonight that goal and the appetite and the satisfaction of that appetite is more important to you than a kiss or an embrace or the holding of the hand or the parking on a kind of dark road somewhere in Lover's Lane. You see, that's the way people get restrained. Look, if a fellow doesn't have any appetite, there's no reward in restraining. No restraint. The guy just doesn't happen to like girls. There's no merit in his being pure. In fact, there's no merit in his being alive. In fact, I don't think he is alive. Let me show you what I say to our Howells Anderson College folks. Roy Moffitt, get up here. I chose the one most likely to be a sinner. You are a student at Howells Anderson College or a student at Hammond Baptist High School. I want you to want to kiss your girlfriend. Okay? All right? Now, I am dedicated to see to it that you don't until you get married. All right? Say you want to kiss her. Try to get loose to kiss her. Holler, scream, I want to kiss her. No, you can't do it. You can't do it. No, you can't do it. Holler, kiss her. Oh, I'm going to have to get me a real man next time. I have no idea. Okay, good night. Stay out of this. I want you to want to kiss her. I want you to want to hug her. But I want you to want something more. I want you to look at her when your lips come toward hers at the altar. And I want you to say, this is my first time. And I want you to say, I've saved my kisses for you. I've saved my hugs for you. You see, that's what restraint is. Restraint is wanting to do it. Good night if you've got a pretty girl. I don't care if you're sitting in the Hiles Anderson College library. And she looks at you with that soft skin
and those pretty lips and that pretty hair, if you don't want to kiss her, I'm going to expel you. But if you do kiss her, I'm going to expel you too. Look, folks, there is no strength unless there's temptation. There is no courage unless there's fear. There's no virtue in purity unless there's the desire for impurity. But there can come into our lives a holier and greater appetite whose fulfillment means far more to us than the fulfillment of the satisfaction of the senses. There's a second thing other than finding a greater goal, and that is some have found a desire to please someone to be so great that they will not obey their senses because it will displease someone who's very dear to them. Every mom and dad ought to be so close to their children until the child will have such a desire to please his mom and or his dad that that child will stay pure for the sake of pleasing mom and dad. Or to please the pastor. Or to please Jesus. And that desire to please somebody who wants you to have a certain goal can lead you to being restrained from doing that which is wrong. Restraint. It is not doing something that you want to do because you have a goal you want to reach more or a person whom you want to please. There is a third reason for restraint, and that is fear of punishment. We used to have a little black cat years ago. We ate it while I was in college. But that little black cat, when I would shave, used to get up on top of the little stove, had a little gas stove, the kind you put onto a gas jet, you know, and the gas came from the jet through the hose into the stove. It was a little bathroom stove. We didn't used to have central heating and so forth. Little gas stove, and I shaved right there, and this little black cat came to live with us in warm weather. And this little black cat would get up on that stove and put his or her, I forget which, it really doesn't have any effect on the story. But if you'd like to know, I'll check the birth certificate and contact you later. And that little cat would watch me as I would shave with his back paws on the stove and his front paws on the lavatory watching me while I would shave. A cool snap came. Wait till I get there. I hate you smart alecks that stay two paragraphs ahead all the time. We turned on the stove. I shaved one morning early. The little black cat came in, decided that he would watch me and help me once again eliminate my beard. Little rascal jumped up on the stove and he jumped up onto the ceiling. Stove was hot. That little cat never cared again whether I shaved or not. Had no concern, no burden for my beard. He'd come in that bathroom and look at that stove and cock his head like that and look at it from all sides. But that cat had learned that something that he wanted to do would cause displeasure greater than the pleasure of watching me shave, though watching me shave is a never-to-be-forgotten experience. So, consequently, restraint is caused by first having another goal that is, that gives you more satisfaction to attain than the fulfillment of the appetite. And having a person or persons whom you desire to please more than you desire to enjoy the satisfaction of the senses. Or realizing that it is true, your sin will find you out, and because of fear, that's why we spank. That's why we expel. That's why we suspend. That's why we paddle. That's why we fail. That's why we send some folks home. Why? Because we want you to learn what this heathen society needs to learn. Be sure your sin will find you out. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is conceived, finished, bringeth forth death. It's banquet time. It's banquet time. The banquet is in the royal dining room. The floors have been covered with the most beautiful of carpet. The windows have been draped with the loveliest of drapery. The walls have been decked with the finest of tapestry. The tables have been covered with the most expensive of linen. On that linen you'll find the elegance of royal china, flanked by royal silver and decorated by royal crystal. At this banquet is the king and his court and his cabinet and all the people that are anybody in the entire kingdom. The servants are elaborately dressed. The food is the finest and tastiest that the royal dining hall can prepare and purchase. It's cocktail time. The waitress comes by, the waiter comes by to serve cocktails. Would you like a cocktail before your meal? Yes, sir. Would you like a cocktail before your meal? Yes, sir. Would you like a cocktail before your meal? Yes, sir. Would you like, sir, a cocktail before your meal? I don't think so. You don't think so. I don't think so. You understand, sir, that for you not to drink this cocktail will be a breach of etiquette socially. You understand that? Would you like a cocktail? I don't think so. Would you like some wine before you eat? No, sir. Don't you understand that you may someday be among the top two or three in the entire kingdom? Don't you understand that the king is watching you? Don't you understand that you're being square? Don't you understand that you're not conforming? Don't you understand that everybody drinks wine at this table? No, sir. I don't care for any wine. Well, now we have some of the king's delicacies for our meal. What would you like to have? I'd like some orange juice, turnip greens, fried okra, squash, and all the food that God sends. Black-eyed peas, collard greens. Sir, don't you realize that we have a catfish casserole decorated with shrimp? Don't you understand, sir, that we have food the king's prepared? But sir, I do not feel that the food the king's prepared is good for me. Nor do I think that my God would want me to drink his wine. Nor do I think that please my God if I drank the cocktail. Man, listen, don't you want to impress the king? Of course I want to impress the king. But, says Daniel, but I have a greater goal. I have an appetite that I want to fill. I want to be strong. I want want to be healthy. I want to please my God. And I have a fear of the results. For sir could have said, Daniel, I know the story of Samson, how that he did not restrain himself, and he paid for it by giving up his judgeship, his bench, his health, his eyesight, and his life. I know, sir, that Absalom followed his sensuous appetite. And I know that he was hanged from a tree and died an awful death. I know, sir, that Cain, because he followed his own appetites, was banished from the Garden of Eden and from God's presence. I know, sir, that Achan and his family were stoned to death because they followed their appetites and did not restrain themselves from that which was evil. I know, sir, that Moses never saw the promised land because he could not restrain himself from his temper. I know, sir, that Sisera had a tent peg drilled through his head and tied him to the ground, and he was killed because he could not restrain. I know, sir, that David had the curse of God upon his household because he lost his restraint. I know, sir, that Solomon lost his power because he had no restraint. I know, sir, that Saul lost his kingdom because he had no restraint. Now, Daniel, the name Daniel, shines like a neon light on Times Square in religious history. Why? Because Daniel wanted that wine, but he didn't take it because it was wrong. He wanted the king's meat, but he didn't eat it because it was wrong. He wanted the cocktail, but did not take it because it was wrong. And I want to say this. You hear me well. You have never really become a man until you have mastered the art of restraint. That's when you become a man. Oh, you guys that think you're something. You big bullies, get your t-shirts on with some suggestive name across the front, put your leather jacket on, and high-tail it down the street going too fast in some little car that's got two back wheels that are two feet higher than the front ones, and smoking on your pot and drinking your liquor and necking and petting, and you think you're a he-man. Let me tell you something. The he-man is not the one who cannot say no. A he-man is that one who's learned to restrain himself from doing that which is wrong to do, even though he wants to do it. There's not enough masculinity at a rock concert to make a baby boy. Slaves to passions. Slaves to appetites. No strength. No manhood. No restraint. 'Tis a beautiful palace. A lovely palace. Young man that is the likely successor to the throne is there. A beautiful woman says to him, come and lie with me. Now, I'm not very smart, but I know that Potiphar's wife could afford the best of perfume and the best of hairstylists and the best of revealing clothing and the best lingerie. Can you for a moment let your imagination run wild? And can you see that woman tempting that young man? And can you see Joseph saying, of course, I'd like to have her? And can you see Joseph saying, yes, I'd like to embrace her? But Joseph says, there is a goal to me far mightier than that appetite. There is a desire far greater than that desire. There's someone that I want to please too much. Young people, as I said a while ago, I want you to be normal. I want you to have normal appetites. But I want you, for one thing, I want every one of you to say, I'd rather please my preacher than park on Lover's Lane. I want every one of you to say, I'd rather please for the day than to park on Lover's Lane. I want you Howells Anderson College students to say, I had rather please Dr. Evans.
And then I want you to have some goals that are so high and lofty that the reaching of those goals rise like the pyramids above the Sahara in comparison to the fulfilling of your sensuous passions.
Call for Moses! Call for Moses to come before the king. The trumpeters began to blow. The servants began to bow. The message is given to young Moses. Come before the king. Moses comes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, Moses, I have chosen you as my successor. A lad born to slave parents whose life was spared in infancy in an ark in the Nile River. You have been reared in this palace. You are acquainted with our Egyptian customs. Moses, I want you to succeed me on the throne. Moses, see that army drilling outside that window? It's yours for the asking. Moses, see that harem in the shadows? It's yours for the asking. Moses, see the gold? It's yours for the asking. Moses, see the Egyptian empire with its riches and power and influence and majesty and splendor? It's yours for the asking.
Moses looks at the army. He'd like to be the commanding general of that army. He looks at that harem and those attractive ladies appeal to him. He thinks about himself with the crown of Egypt on his head. He sees servants bowing. He sees himself at the royal table morning, noon, and night. Moses said, I'd like to be the king. His power, his craze for power, his appetite for fame and riches and glory and majesty. Compare that to 3.5 million slave Jews living in tents in the wilderness. Compare the Egyptian menu to manna coming down from heaven every morning, tasteless, swallowing a vitamin tablet every day. Compare the power that he has with those nagging Israelites. Compare it. But Moses said, there's something I want more than I want the Egyptian kingdom. I want to please my God. And I want to identify myself with those poor slave people who are mine. And the Bible says Moses chose the afflictions and reproach of Christ. Hear me now. Hear me now. He says he chose the reproach for Christ. Greater riches than all of the riches of Egypt. Restraint.
He wanted it, but he said no. He sought it, but he said no. He lusted after it, but he said no. What is it tonight? We're going to wrecking your life because you've not learned restraint. What is it? Some of you businessmen, a craze for money. You'll step on anybody climbing up the ladder of success. You'll cheat anybody to get you another dollar beside your name. What is it? Restrain yourself, businessman. Be honorable. Be just. Be right. Be fair. Some young ladies, the lust for popularity. You've got to have boys like you. Biggest thing in your life, have boys like you. That's why you wear your blue stuff over your eyes. Look like midnight just above sunrise. That's why you wear your blouse, open a couple of buttons down here, so lustful men can get a good look at a part of your bosom. Heathen. That's why you wear your tight sweaters. Yeah. You gotta have a boy. Why don't you have a goal that's higher than that? Why don't you try to please those who love you and who cared for you and taught you? Enough shame has come his way. Enough cleavage is felt in his heart.
Enough heartbreak has befallen him. As David realizes his own son, Absalom, has rebelled against him. David's heart is crushed because of his son's rebellion. David's heart is crushed because of his friends forsaking him. David's heart is crushed because rather than fight his own son, he's left the palace and gone to Mahanaim. David's heart is crushed because he can look back in the toward the city of Jerusalem and see the dust of battle rising, realizing that his own son is in battle against his own forces. Adding insult to injury, a little old guy runs along beside David as he walks down that painful, dark, lonely road to Mahanaim and says, "Yeah! Yeah! You're the cause of Abner's death! You're the cause of Joab's death! Yeah! It's your cause!" Little old run of a guy picks up dust and throws it at David. Picks up stones and throws at David and spits in his face. David's second command, David's servant says, your honor, why don't you draw your sword and cut his head off like he was a dog?" And David could have done it. And David just may have been justified in doing so. But listen to me carefully, folks. There is a time where the courage to fight stops. And it takes more courage not to fight than to fight. If Muhammad Ali walked in this room tonight, and I said, "Come here, Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali," rest assured, if I challenged him, I would be courageous. But for him, it would take more courage not to fight. Will you pray that he will have that courage? Now there comes a time when a person gets so much power and influence that it takes more courage not to fight back. There are preachers sometimes who pastor small churches way out in the woods somewhere who decide they're going to take Dr. Howes to task. Forgive me for saying this, but I know enough preachers, and enough preachers will do what I say, and enough preachers call me their pastor across America to where all I have to do is spread something about that fella, and humanly speaking, I could ruin him. Now, it'll take more courage for me not to do that than to do it. And I'm sure, now look, David wanted to cut Shimei's head off. David wanted to see his head on a platter. I'm sure something down in David said, "Why, that little old sorry rascal, I ought to put him in prison, or I ought to chop his head off, or let the guillotine sever his neck from his shoulders." But he restrained himself. He didn't fight back. Restraint. Restraint! He wanted to fight, but he wouldn't fight. Your Highness, guess who's outside the cave? Who? Saul. Saul! What's he doing outside the cave? Your Highness, he's sleeping. He's been trying to kill you. Now he's sleeping out there. Take your sword and pull it from your sheath and chop his head off. Had not David had to dodge the javelin from Saul's arm, had not David fled day and night for his life because Saul had threatened to kill him and vowed to kill him, but David said no. I'll restrain myself from that which I want to do. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! They take a tree and fell it and put him on the tree after they've beaten him with a cat of nine tails. Lift his body between heaven and earth with the top pointing to the heaven to which he saves us. The bottom pointing to the hell from which he saves us. And with two arms of Calvary pointing toward the east and the west, saying he'll save all that way and all that way from this to this. We'll come to this cross. Hey! You're the Son of God, are you? Huh? Hey, you're God's Son! Yeah! Okay. Prove it, buddy! Prove it! Come down from the cross. The Son of God had tornadoes in his arsenal. He could have beckoned any one of them and destroyed all those men. The Son of God could have blown with His breath and caused a hurricane to come across that barren, eastern, arid-like climate place and caused that hurricane to have devoured and killed every one of those men. Our Lord could have beckoned lightning to come from the skies that were clear and stricken each of those men. Our Lord could have called His angels. Our Lord could have reached out and taken the world as you and I would take a bottle and shaken it. And the earth could have opened itself and cleaved. And those folks could have fallen like Korah's rebels of old into the gorge God made. But listen to me. Our Lord had something He wanted more. He wanted to save us. He had somebody He wanted to please. He wanted to hear the words of the Father say, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And He was afraid of the outcome. If He came down from the cross, you and I would have had no heaven, no salvation, no escape from the wrath of God. He restrained Himself. Restraint. Add it to duty. Add it to loyalty. Add it to faithfulness. Add it to the Hall of Fame of the Christian vocabulary. Restraint! I want it! It's not right to have it! I'll not take it. Restraint. Restraint. I want to go home. But God led me here. Restraint. Restraint. I want to quit, but I want to please my God. Restraint. I want to fight, but God does not want me to. Restraint. I want to fight back, but I will not. Restraint. I want to gossip, but I won't. Restraint. I want to be one of the crowd and take the pot and put it in my lips and smoke it. But I won't! Restraint. I'd like to feel the light feeling of being lifted out of myself by alcoholic beverage. But there's something I want more. Restraint. Restraint. Eli sinned because he did not restrain his voice. And you will rise as high as your restraint will take you. And you will seek as low to the depths equal to your lack of restraint. 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 Our Heavenly Father, take the truth of this sermon, simple and yet profound, and burn it deeply in the hearts of Thy people. Brand it upon Thy sheep and give us that magnificent virtue